Okay, we've had quite a time already this morning, and you're looking at the length of these notes, and you're probably terrified of what I could possibly do to you at this hour. Well, I'm in a good mood and a bad frame of voice, so, you know, this is going to work. I want us to look at this portion of Scripture, and I want to get to the root of the matter, and I have provided for you a way to make this a study you can do for many, many days. All these other references, I want to just go for the main point. And we're just going to ask God to bless this. Please, Father, bless your word to us now. We need to learn from you. And we ask you to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the same salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May God bless those words to our hearts right now. And if you remember earlier, I talked about how important the word remember is. It's in the Bible a lot. And our study for 6 weeks in Deuteronomy chapter 8 really showed the value and also the danger if we don't remember. But like every other English word, it seems like we can use the word until we don't know what it means anymore. We use it too much, or we use it so many different ways. So I want to get a thought started here that sometimes people totally have forgotten something, totally forgotten, and they need to be retold, like start all over again. Then you sometimes have people who have just let something slip from their regular thinking. It's not in the forefront of their mind, and they just need a little reminder. Oh, yeah, that's right. Then we have another kind of remember, and this is the one I really want us to strive for, is when we actively continue to remember something. We do not let ourselves forget. We do not have to be reminded because we're continually reminding ourselves. That's the one. And that's a big job because there's so many things to know, to remember. And if it isn't enough to hold up this book and show you how much you can know and how much to remember, you know, I'm not saying you have to memorize the entire Bible. Don't get that exhausted. But God has something to say about every part of your life and my life. Our private life, our family life, our work life, our social life. He's got something to say about everything. And that's because he designed life, he knows what he's talking about, and he cares enough to give us sort of an owner's manual on how to live. And not just live, live forever. It's good. But it takes diligent effort to remember constantly the things you're supposed to remember. There's one other problem. It's not only a lot of things to remember, but there's competition. There's things that are not important at all that get in the way. There are things that are important, but not as important. There are things that are completely useless and vain. And then we've got things that are absolutely false. And it's like the enemy put landmines out there to blow you up when you're heading on the right path. And so he sends you the wrong direction entirely. And you think you're remembering something really good, and it isn't. How do I know what's good and what isn't? Again, the beauty of this book. Number one, it's written in such a way that it connects with itself. You can verify truths over and over. Something better than that, though. The author of the book has promised to stay with you continually and help you understand. I don't know how many times people have told me, this book made no sense, and then when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I couldn't believe it. Things were very clear to me. Oh yeah, there's things that are mysteries. But the old rule is, don't worry about what you don't understand, worry about what you do understand. And when you get that right, then you can understand some more later. It takes time. But the author of this book has pledged himself to guide you. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I don't know any other author that can give that kind of guarantee. So this is a supernatural book. And if you're like me, if you'll read it, and you feel like it is reading you. So that's my commercial for the Bible. It's my warning also that there's counterfeit information. You know, what we used to call the information jungle? We used to call it the information highway. I ruined my own joke. The information highway has become the information jungle. You know, type in tonsil and you'll get 300,000 entries. You know, anything you type in, it's quarter of a million of this and a million of that. And it's too much information. And so much of it is bad. I used to know people that if it was in a book, it had to be true. And there's a lot of bad books. Well, we've gone from that now to people say, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Oh, I just read that. Look what Facebook just showed me. You better double check everything. And whatever you use to double check that too. Because there's people, some are playing games and some are playing dirty. And so care is needed. I want you to remember the best things. I can't start with a better best thing than the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. Would you look at verse 8 again? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What a powerful sentence. You're talking to a man who's been trained by Paul to be a pastor. And in a sense, he's a pastor overseeing probably churches on the whole, I think, the island of Crete. I don't remember correctly right now. But he was helping to build churches, train up other ministers. I mean, he's not just some new beginning person. He had been exposed to the Word of God since the days of his childhood. His mother and his grandmother both had taught him many things from the Word. And when he became a Christian, he already had a wealth of knowledge. This is no slouch. Like, by the way, Timothy, did I tell you that Jesus rose from the dead? No, it's not like a last minute, oops, I forgot to say that. He knows that fact well. But what he's saying is, don't you ever forget it. Because this one truth will impact everything you think, everything you do, and it will shed light on everything that happens to you. Let's just chew on a minute. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Okay, of the seed of David is telling us that when you follow his pedigree, he wasn't just someone who popped up who had a lot of talent and charisma. He specifically fulfilled prophecies that from the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was Judah. And Judah's tribe is called the lawgiver tribe. And one's going to rise up from Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah's is got that reputation. But out of that tribe eventually comes David the king. And God made a promise to David the king. They'd had another king, and he flopped. He failed. He defected. He betrayed. God raised up David. And you know, David wasn't perfect, but David was different. He was a man after God's own heart. And God one day made a promise to him that if David fully understood what was being said, it had to shake him down to his toes, that of your seed I'll always have a king. There will always be a king on the throne. Now, if you follow the story, it's hair-raising. The children of David, you know, he had a lot of wives. We're not endorsing that. We're just saying he had a lot of wives, a lot of children. They didn't all get along. Some things David had done in his life, the Lord had said, because of that, I forgive you, but because of that, the sword will never leave your house. And oh, there was death and destruction. There was kids that rivaled. There was one that just tried to wipe out every other of the children of David. But he failed. There was a dangerous time when the enemies were going to come and wipe out David's household, and a nursemaid took a little baby and ran for her life and ran with his life, and there's the descendant of the seed of David in diapers with a nursemaid running away, and God's got his hand on that. It came so close, but it didn't fail because God doesn't fail. And of that lineage, eventually there's raised up a king. Now, what's ironic and difficult is that Israel went through so many things, and after a while they were under the authority of Babylon, and then the Greeks, and then the Babylon, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and they weren't having their own throne thing going on, so there was no body on a throne, no throne to be on. And to make it worse, Rome decided, oh, we'll give you a king. And they picked somebody so wrong, Herod, and plopped him in there just to disorient them. Rather spiteful. And the Jews resented the Romans like you can't imagine. They possibly had given up on this idea. And yet they still were compelled to talk about the Messiah's coming. And they knew it had to do something with David's line. If you were of that tribe, that was important. But who would have thought Joseph and Mary, those two, were the connection. And here he comes. To say Jesus Christ of the seed of David is to say that God made a promise way back for thousands of years. He kept that promise. Sometimes it looked like everything was working against it, but God never lost track of what he said and never was without power to do what he wanted to do. And so when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. This is all about promise. But also, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This isn't just about promise, it's about power. Even when Jesus died, people thought it was over. You read about two men walking on the road to Emmaus after Christ was crucified. And they're sad. They're broken in countenance. And I thought he was the one. It sure looked like it. Man, nobody ever spoke like he spoke it. And the miracles he did. And they're just heavy-hearted. And a stranger walks up. Stranger. One of those talents that Jesus has is he can make you not know who he is until he wants to. The resurrected Christ came and walked with them and listened to them. What's going on? Haven't you heard?
Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the Messiah, but they killed him.
And he began to say to them, oh, you were so slow of heart. You're so slow to believe. All the prophets had said, and he started to open up the scriptures and teach all the Messiah teaching. And then, in time, he disappeared. And they go, what? And then they got it. And they said, did not our hearts burn in us while he spoke? Oh, this power to rise from the dead, this power to take people who would be discouraged and completely change them and energize them. And the church goes on to be so powerful that you can take all their stuff, you can torture them, you can kill them, but they're not going to change their story. You know, you can get people to die for something that they believe is true. But I don't believe you can get people to die for something that they know is a lie. Over 500 people saw Jesus risen from the dead. And they gave up everything they had to tell that story. And whether it was poverty or prison or torture or death, they would never change their story. It was not a conspiracy. It was the truth. And get this, they told other people who never saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they started believing. Why? Because this thing Paul calls my gospel is the power of God unto salvation, changing minds, changing hearts, changing lives, starting with Jews, but going on to the uttermost part of the earth to all the Gentiles, which brings us to us. You don't have to be Jewish or part Jewish. Just be who you are. And when you find out who you are, a sinner who needs grace, you can get grace from him. Don't ever forget the gospel is more powerful than any weapon the enemy can form. More powerful than death. More power than men's stubbornness. Don't ever forget this, Timothy, because you're going to have opposition. You're going to have people fight you. You're going to have people ignore you. You're going to have people laugh at you. Don't forget Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now what I want to do, I want to just talk this through, taking what's said in verse 8 and applying it to those verses we read. I'm not going to chase the other references except one. But if you want to follow along with your Bible, I'm just going to mention verse 1. The resurrected Christ gives strength and grace. If he were a dead man and were just remembering the fond memory of a dead person, he couldn't give strength and grace. Some people like to spiritualize it and say, oh, just the thought of him encourages me. No, it's not just a thought. It's the living Christ. Why Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You be strong in this grace which is in Christ Jesus. You go to the throne room of grace every day. You don't go out there in your own strength and with your own ideas. You consult the Lord because he's alive and he's listening and he's speaking and he's doing things. Verse 2, the resurrected Christ gives us a legacy. So the things which you've heard among me and many others were listening, I told you openly, and now you commit that to others and make sure they commit it to others because this is worth passing on. This has to be passed on. We're not going to let this go down into obscurity and hope somebody else digs it up later. This is the real thing, and it's got to be passed on. Now, I want to give you an idea. If I haven't shared it with you already, I do this once in a while. But Peter says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So with God, he's eternal. He's not locked into time, so time is different to him. So for him, a whole 1,000 years could be like one day. Or he can put so much into one day, it'd be like 1,000 years. But if you will bear with me, 2,000 years ago, Christ died, Christ rose again, the disciples believed, they passed it on, and told others to pass it on. And in God's mind, this only happened 2 days ago. Now, the thought of somebody rising from the dead 2,000 years ago for some people, oh, sure he did. But if it happened only 2 days ago, that's important. What? Somebody just rose from the dead? Boy, where's the breaking news on the news? No, they're not talking about it. They're suppressing it. But this is as real as if it only happened 2 days ago, folks. And who knows how much time we've got to pass it on before he's back. So there's a sense of urgency there. But then in verses 3 and 4, the resurrected Christ has called us to be his soldiers. Do you get that? He who has called him to be a soldier. Now, I don't see any armies running with dead generals. They have to be alive. They have to be active. And we're not to get entangled in the affairs of this life because we have a living general, if you will, the captain of our salvation. And he's given orders and he's subscribing people into his army. And he's moving his troops. He's active doing things. Folks, one of the things we love about Love Packages, we go down there and they tell stories. We try to eat lunch and they tell us stories while we're eating about how powerfully the Word of God is moving and these pieces of literature and how total enemies of the gospel get them. Why, a matter of fact, some Muslim people were trying to take it was Sunday school lessons or teachings, but they're on paper. They were taking them and wrapping their fish and selling them at market. And that was kind of disrespectful. And that's kind of like, well, this won't get used. We'll wrap our fish up. You know what? People unwrapping their fish tossed the fish and said, what's this? And a huge amount of people came to Christ from the Muslims' fish market. You just try to stink it up with fish and it'll rise above that stink. That's because we have a general who's alive. We have one who is ordering his troops and moving forth, and his word will not come back void. Verse 5, the resurrected Christ has called us to be athletes. Probably newer translations said it more easily, but my translation talked about getting the mastery. Okay, we're talking about the Olympics, running, pole vaulting, discus throwing, whatever the thing may be. Athletes have to follow rules. If they don't follow the rules, they get disqualified. They may have been the strongest, they may have been the fastest, but they'll be disqualified if they don't follow the rules. And we may have abilities, and we may think we can really do something for the Lord, but if we don't follow his rules, we get disqualified and we won't have reward. And that's because a living Christ is watching us, guiding us, giving us the rules, and he's going to be the one who gives the rewards at the end. Then we go to verse 6. The resurrected Christ has called us to be farmers. Now, the word's falling out of use these days, but husbandmen. You can go to a college and they can have a college of husbandry, and it has to do with farming and with agriculture and things like that. The husbandman, the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. He's got to eat too. You have to feed yourself. You have to feed on the very thing you're trying to feed others. I don't know about you, but I'd be suspicious if somebody said, here, I got something for you to drink. Oh, won't you have some too? No, I don't want to drink that stuff, but you drink it. I'd have a funny feeling about that. We have to make sure we're getting nourished and strengthened by the very food we say others will be fed and strengthened with. Well, then there's verse 7. The resurrected Christ gives understanding. And this one was a hard one to trim down because there's so much about the Lord giving us wisdom and understanding. Our verse says, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul is depending on the resurrected Christ to teach Timothy. And you know what? I'm doing the same thing. I'm up here talking away, and my whole hope and trust is that Christ is at my elbow, and he's by your ear, and he's walking around in your mind and heart, and he's saying, this is true. You should do something about that. And if he isn't backing me up, then I'm up here making a fool of myself, right? Well, the resurrected Christ is at our side to give us wisdom and understanding. Oh, it says there in Ephesians 5, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In another place, the Apostle Paul said that in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's no other better place to go Jesus himself says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. But I must move on to verse 8. Oh, we had that, right? Oh, I can always say a little more. The resurrected Christ gives us the good news or the gospel. Paul loved the gospel so much he called it my gospel. He couldn't talk about Christ without it being a personal story. Here's the kind of rascal I was. Here's what I was doing, and he was kind enough and gracious enough to save me. If he can turn me from my sin, and I was killing people, he can save you too. He can change you too. It got very personal with Paul. So he calls it my gospel. The resurrected Christ wants to give you your gospel. It's his, but he wants you to make it yours. And then we go to verse 9. And this one sounds strange. The resurrected Christ gives us troubles along with unstoppable power. So verse 9, when he talked about my gospel, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds or chains. But the word of God is not bound. Do you realize when the Lord calls you to himself and says, follow me, he's asking you to do a dangerous thing, humanly speaking. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't mean a cross pen, if you still remember that brand. No, he meant a cross. I died for this, and you're going to die to self, and you might actually physically die. It's happened a lot. God rarely uses somebody without hurting them. He's spending them carefully. And those who are willing to kill, to destroy the gospel, are the ones that have to see that blood of those martyrs become the seed that makes more people believe. It defies imagination. The devil has thought, and people think, if we just terrorize people and punish them and make it illegal and hurt them and imprison them and kill a few, the rest will get out of this notion. And instead, it gets worse. And it's beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. You remember, you're only dying physically. You're never really going to die otherwise. And you get a new body anyways that they can't kill. So it's an investment he makes carefully. But we need to understand that along with a resurrected Christ, there is a Bible that rises above all other enemies' weapons, and you can't bind it up. You can put people in chains, but the Word of God can't be put in chains. And boy, we could tell stories, but I don't have time. But be it known that the suffering that we get for Christ's sake is as much a gift as the power and the grace, the gifts, and the fruit of what we're doing. You'll see it. Apostles were kicked out of a city. They shook off the dust from their feet, and they gave thanks to the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution. You see, if the world hates you, you know they hated him too. You're keeping good company. And if the world really loves you, there's very possibly something wrong. You don't have to make the world hate you. Just love the Lord openly. The world will take care of the other part. That's kind of like their job. We don't look for persecution, but we don't shun it and hide from it either. It's a gift, because if you suffer with him, well, oh, it's coming up. It's coming up. I'll let that unfold. Verse 10 says, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the gospel, because the word of God is not bound, I will endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the same salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what he's saying here? If that word elect gets you uncomfortable, it's like this. God has people, and he knows who they are. Verse 19 says that the Lord knows them that are his. And one time Paul got a bad treatment in one of the towns, and Paul, he said, don't you worry, I have many people in this town. What you're doing is for a purpose. It's not wasted. And there's people out there that God has set up just waiting for us to open up our mouths and say something, and amazing things will happen. Some people know they're looking for this gospel, and some don't. But either way, God knows. He's got them ready. And so this assurance that we do have people. Paul says, I'll endure all this for God's elect's sake. It's not like random fishing. No, you're going to catch. You're going to do something towards his work when you're yielded to him. Okay, then we have to go then to verses 11 through 13. This is a tough one. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That makes sense. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Romans, I think it's 8:18, says, for the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory revealed in us, not just to us, but in us. These things are glorious. Peter says, if the world's mistreating you when you have done well, then you should rejoice because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. Boy, it's hard not to preach on that one. But he goes on to say now, and this is the sad part, if we deny him, he also will deny us. You can read in the Gospels, Jesus literally said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I'll deny you before the holy angels. There's going to be a time when people are going to stand before him, and it's not what are you going to do with Jesus, it's what is Jesus going to do with you. And if we were ashamed of him, then he will be ashamed of us. And if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. That may sound awkward in the language there, but what he's saying is he made a commitment to take care of the sheep that the Father had given him. And if you don't want him, if you don't want to believe, if you don't want anything to do with this, he cannot abandon his mission. He cannot not abandon what he was sent here to do. And what he was sent to do is to draw people to himself. And only those who receive Christ, only those who believe on him, shall be saved. And he can't just say, well, we'll just forget it. Let's just cancel hell. I'm not in the mood to punish people, so let's just let everybody into heaven. And then heaven will become hell because unconverted, unrepentant, bitter, angry, lustful, proud people will inhabit heaven and will have to lock the doors and watch our daughters and protect them and have to worry about stuff. No, I have to say this. As awful as the doctrine of hell sounds, there can be no heaven unless there's a hell. And all hell is everybody getting what they wanted. They wanted no God, they'll get a place where there's no God. They wanted no Jesus, they'll get a place where there's no Jesus. They wanted no more Christians to bother them, they'll go to a place where no more Christians will bother them. And they jokingly said, oh, I want to be with all my friends. And that may be true too. They'll be with those awful friends who encourage them to foolishness and evil and laziness and all of that and faithlessness. And those who want eternal life, you'll get eternal life. Those of you who want a Savior, you'll get a Savior. Those who want to praise the Lord will get to always praise the Lord without interference. Oh, verse 14 and 16 and 17 and 18 all talk about vain arguments, babblings, arguments of words, the kind of stuff that makes religion miserable. Arguing about words, terms, causing divisions. You know what? God wants you to be saved from religion. Pure truth received with the heart of a child doesn't have to create a bunch of arguments. The resurrected Christ wants us to have a way to escape vain religion. Verse 15, you're supposed to study or give all diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting the word of truth. Okay, you study the Bible, let the Bible study you. You let God teach you. You submit to the teachings of the Bible, and you won't have to ever be ashamed. You won't have to be embarrassed or confused. Because no matter what chaos breaks loose in this world, you know, I've got a little book on them, 7 things you need to know before all hell breaks loose on this earth. You know, if you let God show you what's really going on, then when it goes on, it won't surprise you. And you'll have a sense of direction. And you can be calm in the midst of other people's chaos because you have let God give you the right viewpoint. Well, we have to end with this one, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In case anybody gets the idea that, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law, it's not by works lest any man should boast, so therefore I let Jesus pay for all my sins and I can go please myself and live like the devil and not have to live with him later. That is not the gospel. That is turning the grace of God into a license to sin. The fact is, Jesus wants to not only save your soul from going to hell, he wants to save your life from being ruined by sin. A great way to look at the Ten Commandments is it's like an umbrella God gave you to protect you from acid rain that would tear you apart. Sin's bad. We often think it feels good, but it ends up bad. God wants to save us from our sins, not in them. He wants a life that is useful and abundant and joyful and with freedoms to know the best things that God has to offer and not become slaves and to different addictions and awful habits and that rat race for who's going to get the most stuff. He wants to deliver us from all of that vanity. And for this, I said I would turn to one more place, and that's in Matthew chapter 7. It's at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus tells a little story. And I'm going to let him pretty much explain it himself. It's not another half hour more sermon here. But Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Sometimes when people say, "I know the Lord," what they really mean is, "I know about him. I think I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go do it." But Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." We need to know that the Lord knows us. And he shows that he knows us by getting involved in our mind, our heart, our thoughts, speaking through the scriptures and sometimes through other of the Lord's people. And we sense when he's correcting us, and we have an interaction with the living Lord. I'll testify to you, I don't hear actual voices, but I believe I've heard the voice of God talking in a silent voice in my heart. And I've been corrected, and I've been changed, and I've been encouraged. And I know the living God, the living Jesus Christ, is in my heart. I know he's in my heart, and nobody can talk me out of it. These people can go on with religion, with their actions and their antics and their knowledge and their charismatic gifts of, you know, that they can charm other people. And one day they'll find out that they didn't have an interactive relationship with the Lord. Oh, the dangers of being religious but not knowing the resurrected Christ. Heavenly Father, please give faith where it's needed. Please let us receive what Jesus would teach us right now and build on that like building a house on solid rock. Help us to get away from a sandy foundation and Christ risen for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead. He's alive and he's coming again. And help us to build on that, Lord. Please bless these words now. Give faith where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.